Just a housekeeping detail. After this service, my wife and I will have to be on the road immediately. We're heading up to Connecticut for a wedding. And so we hope and pray we'll make it to that on time. I think we will. It's at 4:30, but if any of you know what the traffic is like between here and there, you know that the earlier we get at it, the better. So please pardon our swift departure. So this morning, our sermon text, Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. And then next week we'll do 11 through 20. But today, Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. And there we read, "Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. And it was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. But from those who were of reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was also eager to do." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So, Father in heaven, we've heard your word, which is without error. And it is our sole rule of faith and practice. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would guide my words and our hearts, lead us into your truth. Let us see Jesus. Let us understand the gospel. And let this truth transform us, change us from the inside out, change our marriages, our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, through your word, through your spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The sermon title this morning is Good News. There will be a test. Good news. There will be a test. Now, some of you might not think that a test is good news. But the good thing about this test is When you have the good news, you're able to pass any test. Amen? When you have the good news of Jesus Christ, you are able to pass any test. Because the gospel is mighty. It is good news. And so in Christ, we have a robust and mighty gospel that enables us to endure and stand up to any test or trial. Amen? The gospel of salvation by grace alone was tested, was put to the test at Jerusalem. And it passed the test with flying colors. There it was tested. The gospel. Gospel is an English word. It comes from God's spell. And so you've heard of God's spell. And that's going back to the Old English, which means God's story. The gospel is God's story. This whole book is the God story, the good news of God through Jesus Christ. It's good news that when we were spiritually dead and lost and incapable of saving ourselves, God did what we could not do. He saved us through Christ. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now you might say, I am chief. You might, and maybe you should. Each of us in our own hearts should know ourselves as chief of sinners. I think that's what it means to take the plank out of our own eye before we try to go after the speck in someone else's eye. And so apply the gospel first to your own heart. Amen? Amen. That'll preach. That's a whole sermon right there. I could sit down right now. But I won't. I got more. There will be a test about what you believe regarding the gospel. Life is that test. And to pass the test, we must grow in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To pass the test, we must grow in the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning we see how to grow in that grace. I want to highlight several characteristics, several traits of the gospel that come into large view in this test of the gospel that happened in Jerusalem. And so just to give you some context, we read earlier, Brother Victor read earlier, Acts chapter 15, the Jerusalem Council, and that's what most scholars believe, and I think they're correct, believe this chapter 2 in Galatians is talking about in the first 10 verses when Paul went up to Jerusalem to settle the question, how are we saved? Because there were some who were saying what? Unless you are circumcised, unless the Gentiles are circumcised and keep the whole law of Moses, they cannot be saved. And so that was running counter to what Paul was preaching. Paul was preaching the simple gospel of grace through Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. You and your house, you and your family. And so they brought this discussion and argument to Jerusalem to bring it before the disciples and to settle it once and for all. So, just for those of you who are considering the time frame, probably around 50 AD. Actually, this passage and plus the passage before Galatians 2, we get a very good time frame of Paul's development as a disciple. It says after an interval of 14 years, you add that 14 years to the 3 years in Galatians 1:18, and so you understand that by that point, Paul is about 17 years old in the Lord. And so God had done a lot of major work in his life in those 17 years. And so that brings us roughly to 50 A.D. And so Paul is referring to this to point out that the gospel is the gospel of God. It is the good news of God. And it's not man's gospel, it's God's gospel. And so if we are to grow in that gospel, we will display certain character traits, certain aspects. And I want to look at those. Grow in the gospel. Grow in gospel humility. And this we see in verse 1. I'm sorry, in verse 2. It says, it was because of a revelation that I went up and submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And so there we see two things that Paul, in humility, obeyed God. And he, in humility, submitted to the true brethren. He went up by revelation. Did he go up because he just felt like he had to go? No, he went by revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, he couldn't have not gone to Jerusalem with this question. He had to go. And he went by revelation. He went by obedience to the Lord. And so just like he did on that day when he met the Lord on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord? What would you have me do?" And the Lord revealed to him, "You need to go to Jerusalem." And so he obeyed. And so humility is shown in our obedience to the word and spirit of the Lord. Humility is shown by our obedience to the word and spirit of the Lord. And then humility is shown in our submission to the true brethren. Did you see that? It says, "I submitted to them the gospel." And so there's this beautiful submission to the brother. Submit yourselves to one another, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, 21. Yes, it also says, wives, submit to your husbands. But before that, it says, submit yourselves to one another. And so there's a mutual submission that ought to happen, as well as the wives submitting to the husband and the husbands loving their wives sacrificially. It's both and. Amen? Amen? Amen. So, as we grow in the gospel, we grow in gospel humility. Grow in gospel humility toward God and toward our brothers. Secondly, this mighty gospel, this mighty transforming gospel, as we grow in it, we grow in liberty. Liberty. Verses 3 through 4. But it was because of the false brethren, I'm sorry, but not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ, in order to bring us into bondage. We did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Isn't it interesting how Paul submits the gospel to the brethren, and yet he is standing fast for the truth and won't back down. And so there's a subjection to the true brethren, but there is a unyieldingness to the false brethren, those who would pervert and change the gospel. Why? Because it's in the gospel we have freedom. It's in the gospel we have liberty. And so Paul puts it this way in Galatians chapter 5. He says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." And so Christ set us free from having to keep the law in order to save us. He set us free from having to keep kosher. Set us free from having to get circumcised. Set us free from having to keep the other 613 odd laws, which, by the way, Jesus kept perfectly. Remember, it was by his active obedience he kept all the law of God perfectly. And then his passive obedience on the cross, he laid down his life as a sacrifice for your sin and for mine. And he became a curse for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so it is for freedom that Christ set us free. We need to grow in gospel liberty. And so when there are some who say, "Well, yes, this faith in Christ is good, but you need to do this too. You need to do X, Y, and Z, and then you'll be righteous in God's sight." Well, really, it's so you'll be righteous in their sight. But that's a different standard. That is another gospel. And as you remember from last week, that's no gospel at all. Because we are saved not by what we do, but by what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? We are saved by grace plus nothing. Amen. And we need to be firm about that and not give in. And so when some come and say, "Well, faith is good, but you need to be obedient, and your obedience saves you." And so they say, "Well, if you do these five pillars, then God may accept you as righteous on the last day." That's Islam, says that. You do these five pillars, that will make you righteous before God, and then he may accept you. No assurance of salvation. And so even as they remember their holiest of prophets, which we do with respect, they say peace be on his soul, because they're not even sure if he's saved. Right? And so how can he show us the way if we don't even know if he made it? What's up with that? But where is Jesus now? At the right hand of the Father. Amen. And where are we in him? Seated in the heavenly places. Hallelujah. we have liberty, freedom in the grace of Christ. Now, freedom is no license to sin. Amen? We are free to love the Lord, free to serve one another, free to be all that God has called us to be in Christ. Amen? As we grow in the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ, we grow in equality. Equality. Verse 6, it says, But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. God is no respecter of persons. And you know what, brethren? Neither should we. Isn't that what it says in James? What happens if a poor brother comes into your assembly? And then a rich brother comes into your assembly. Are you going to pay more attention to the rich brother and less attention to the poor brother? Or vice versa. Sometimes it's the other way, because some see a greater righteousness in preferential treatment to the poor. That's a problem too, because that's still respecting persons. It says in Acts that God made no distinction. And since God makes no distinction, neither should we. There is an equality. The gospel is the great equalizer. Amen? The great equalizer. In Christ, there is no Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Galatians 3:28. So it's almost, in this section, we have somewhat of an overture of some other themes here that Paul is going to expand on later in this book. There is equality. We need to grow in that understanding of an exercise of equality. You are all my brothers and sisters in Christ if you have put faith in Him. And we are on the same footing. We have different functions in the body, but we need every last one of us who are in Christ, because together we are the body of Christ. There is an equality. Now there's going to be a test. That equality is going to be tested. But if we keep the word before us and keep in the spirit, we'll pass the test. Amen? Amen. As we grow in the mighty gospel of Jesus Christ, the mighty gospel of grace, we will grow in fidelity. Fidelity. Fidelity means trustworthiness. Are you trustworthy in the gospel? Verse 7 and 8, it says, on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel. Beloved, if you are a Christian, you too have been entrusted with the gospel. You have been entrusted with the greatest gift ever. It's the gift of God. And God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I just want to say, you know what? I'm so happy and so glad that I have the privilege of declaring to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's an awesome thing. We are entrusted with the great news, the God story that works mightily and effectually to take a dirty, rotten, filthy, rebel sinner me and make that sinner into a saint that gives glory to God. What can do that? What can turn someone around like that? Only the gospel. And remember, last week we were talking about how bad sin is. That sin is a mighty power. And it's such a mighty power that takes a mighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to defeat it with the gospel. You see that in Ephesians chapter 1. It takes a Trinity to save a man. It takes a Trinity to save a woman. And so the whole Trinity is involved in our salvation. And that's how mighty a foe sin is. But the gospel is what God uses to defeat that foe called sin. And so what does that tell you about the mightiness of the gospel? It's a mighty, awesome power. It's a mighty, awesome power. It's a power that's able to tear down, blast away mighty strongholds raised up against the knowledge of God. And so there are some who are very concerned about nuclear weapons, and that is a concern. But there's a power that's beyond that power. Because the power of the gospel is an eternal power. You know, there are those who can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. And there is one who can raise body and soul to life in Christ Jesus, and that's God. And he does that through the gospel. That's how mighty the gospel is. And so we have been entrusted with the greatest gift ever. Beloved, we are all gospel trustees. Right? We are gospel trustees. If you are within the sound of my voice and you have heard that we are saved not by what we do, but what Jesus did on the cross, that he gave himself up as a substitute for you and for me to die the death that I earned, that you earned, and to rise up from the dead to give us eternal life that we do not deserve, that's the gospel. And we must trust in that gospel, trust in Christ's righteousness plus nothing. If you believe that, you can be saved. If you don't believe that, there is no salvation for you. We are all gospel trustees. We've all been entrusted with the message of the good news of Jesus. Now the question is, what are you going to do with it? What will you do with the gospel that's been entrusted into your heart, into your mind, into your life? Will you receive it and believe it? Or will you reject it? Because there's no middle ground. You need to decide. I have decided to follow Jesus. Amen. No turning back. No turning back. If you have decided to follow Jesus, to believe the gospel, then take that gospel and invest it. Take that gospel and plant it. It's seed. Will you plant it? It is riches. Will you invest it? It's forgiveness and healing. It's forgiveness and healing from the cross. You are forgiven. From the cross, there's healing for you. Will you receive it and share it? And as you share it, you receive more of it. Remember, Job had to pray for his friends. He had to pray for his friends, and then he was healed. And so there's this interplay regarding forgiveness. If we forgive, it shows that we have received forgiveness. And it's a mystery. Not sure which comes first, but we recognize in the whole thing that God is the source of forgiveness. If you don't feel you have what it takes in you to forgive others, you're right. But Jesus has what it takes, and he puts that in us when we ask him, Lord, give me the grace to forgive. Is there enough blood from the sacrifice of Christ to cover over my sin and cover over the sins of others? Yes. It's an infinite sacrifice. Right? The God-man. And so that's the beauty of the gospel. It's unique. It's an infinite sacrifice because it's the sacrifice of God, but it's also a fitting sacrifice. Man had to pay for man's sin. And so it's a beautiful thing that God figured out and then applied. But we are trustees of that gospel. We've been entrusted with the greatest gift ever. It is the mighty gospel of God. It's not the gospel of man. It's the gospel of God. God's story and God's good news. And so let us grow in the grace of fidelity and be those gospel trustees. We must grow also in unity. Unity. Verse 9, it says that the pillars gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They understood that God was at work in Paul and Barnabas, and even Titus. Interesting that they were not afraid to bring Titus to Jerusalem, right? You would think that if they were afraid that he would have to be circumcised, that they shouldn't bring him, but they brought him because they knew the gospel was going to pass the test. And so not even Titus, who was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Why? Because we're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what Christ did for us. As it says in Acts chapter 15, I want to refer to that word there. 15:11. But we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as they also are. Now, there are some scholars and some theologians that would tell us that, oh, there's a different message between what Peter and James were preaching and what Paul was teaching. No, same message. Same message. We are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, plus nothing. Amen? Amen? Amen. And so, if you believe that message, then the right hand of fellowship is extended to you. Now, in Roman times, to be given the right hand of fellowship, to clasp the right hand with someone, was symbolic of the closest possible connection and reception. And so that means, you know what? We're tight. We're together. We're one. Unity. And so, James, John, Peter, Paul, Barnabas, they are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we need to be the same. If you know a brother or sister in Christ who loves the Lord and believes the gospel, you know what? They're family. And we should extend to them the right hand of fellowship. Amen? We have a communion service here on our first Sundays. We have a fenced communion, but also an open communion. It's both. It's fenced. In other words, you try to keep away from the table those who haven't trusted in Christ as Lord and Savior, so they don't drink damnation unto themselves, as 1 Corinthians 11 says. But the table is open to all our brothers and sisters in Christ who understand that salvation is by grace through faith. And those who have trusted in Christ alone as their Savior, these are all welcome to the table. And so this table and our lives should show forth the unity that we have in Christ. How blessed and how good it is for brothers and sisters to dwell in unity. Psalm 133. That would be an awesome passage to meditate on regarding the unity that we have and how beautiful it is and how we must be diligent to preserve it. Lastly, we must grow in gospel charity. Gospel charity. Verse 10. They only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. As Christians, we remember the poor. We need to remember the poor because in the gospel, God remembered us. Right? We were spiritually poor. In the gospel, God remembered the poor. He who was rich became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And even the rich man, whether he knows it or not, is not very far from the poor, because a rich man's fortune can disappear in the twinkling of an eye. We've all heard of bank collapses. We've all heard of depressions. That's one way. Another way is by death. Soul, take your ease. You've stored up a lot. Kick back. And what does God say to the rich man? Thou fool, today your soul is required of you. And his problem was he was not rich towards God. We need to recognize our spiritual poverty before the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We need to remember the poor, but we need to remember the poor in a way that truly helps the poor. According to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because an able-bodied person ought to work. Right? That's what the word says. It says, if a man will not work, neither let him eat. And we see this exemplified in the Old Testament. Ruth, a widow, also responsible for her mother, Naomi, a widow. And so a widow with a widow dependent. she went to Bethlehem to glean. Gleaning was a provision in the Old Testament for the poor. You weren't supposed to harvest your fields all the way to the corners so that the poor could come and glean. That is, harvest what was at the corners so that they would have food. But they had to work for it. And able-bodied Ruth went to the fields. She spent a full day in the fields. And she supported herself and her mother-in-law, Naomi. What a beautiful example for us. And now she did get a little bit of help from Boaz. He said, you know, when they're out there, throw a little extra out there so she's able to gather more. And that's a good thing, too. If you have more than you need, share it. But don't share too much. Because sometimes helping hurts. You know, when someone is able to get something for nothing and not work, they'll keep doing it and doing it. It's not good for them because then they're idle. And then idleness and laziness is not good. Remember David was idle when the king go to war? Did David go to war? No, he sent Joab. Joab, you go fight this. I'll just hang out here. He takes a nap. Wakes up from his nap. I wish I could get a nap. Wakes up from his nap. Starts walking around on the rooftop of the palace. Sees a woman bathing. Bathsheba. Oh boy. You know the rest. Adultery. Murder. Lying. Cover up. And then the prophet had to come and say, you are the man. And David's reign was never the same after that. Why? Because he wasn't at work like he was supposed to be. Charity is when we give. True charity empowers others to serve. True charity empowers others to serve, gives them what they need so that they can continue. Maybe some say it's more than a handout, it's a hand up. I think there's some truth to that. But also, charity that hurts is that which enslaves. If it keeps you stuck there, it's not helping you. It's hurting you. Because we were made to work. Right? We were created for work. God works 6 days out of seven. Or every day? Yes. But there's a rest. He sets the pattern of rest one day in seven. We should follow that. But charity is beautiful because God showed us charity. God showed us love. God gave us riches when we were poor. Again, he who was rich beyond all splendor became poor that we through his poverty might become rich. That is the gospel. We have a mighty gospel, and we ask the Lord to enable us to grow in its humility, liberty, equality, fidelity, unity, and charity. Believe the gospel, beloved. There will be a test, and we will be able to stand that test because of the mighty gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Lord, our problem is we haven't believed as we ought. And we haven't lived as we ought yet. But now we pray, Lord, that we would believe and that you would grow us in this faith and grow us in this life that you have transplanted into us, grafted into us through your word. We pray, Lord, that individually and together, we would grow up to the full stature of Christ. That we would behold him as in a mirror and be transformed into the same image from glory to glory through the Spirit who is the Lord. And so, God, I pray that you would do this work in us. That none of us would leave here the same man, same woman, same child as when we came in. But that we would be different because we have heard the word and because we have exercised faith in it and because your Holy Spirit has done work in us. We ask for that, Lord. Grant us the gift of repentance. Grant us the gift of new obedience. Grant us the gift of a renewed heart, a renewed mind, renewed vision, renewed faith, renewed life. Changed actions, a surrendered will that says, not my will, but thy will be done, O Lord. That's what the gospel is able to do. And it is a beautiful thing. It is marvelous in our sight. Thank you, Lord God, for what you are doing and you will do. You are able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or imagine, according to your power, which works mightily in us because we are in Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. And amen.